Oh, good morning. What's new with you? Don't mind me, I'm going to pick up my glasses. I'm going to start with a couple of announcements real quick. There is a sign-up sheet there on the table with the bulletins if you want to order one of Paul's books. I think our plan is the church will order them, and then we can reimburse the church or something to that effect. And also at about 11:10, as we were singing the second song maybe, Jennifer got a text, and Rob and Sandy are grandparents now. So that's a wonderful thing there. What did I do with those glasses now that I found them? Could be interesting. My eyes don't work quite as good as they used to. My blood pressure is not quite as high as I would like it, so don't mind me if I faint. I am sure that there is a sermon in this past month, but I don't think today is that time to tell that sermon. I'm not quite sure where I'm at. I will say that if I think about it, I thought all week, I'm not even going to say anything about what happened because I get a little bit emotional about it. I get a little bit angry still, so I try not to just think a whole lot about it, so I don't really want to do that this morning either, just except that I appreciate your prayers and your concern and your calls and your texts, and especially the food more than anything. And so I noticed that my pulpit Bible, when I finally came back to the office, the last sermon was apocalyptic literature. How's that for you? So we're going to move on from that this morning. Let's just pretend for a minute that everybody in this room, everybody in Delaware, Benton County, has been deported. We have been forced from our homes. We have to leave this area, and we get pushed down all the way to the southernmost tip of South America, at the very bottom of Chile. We're down there. We are far from our homes. We're far from our families. Most of us probably don't speak the language. We don't know the culture. We don't know the politics. We don't know what to wear and what not to wear. We don't know what's taboo. We just don't really know how to fit in. And what's going to happen is probably one of two things. On one hand, we'll just be assimilated over time, where we will learn to fit in. We'll learn to speak their language. We'll learn to wear the right clothes. We'll know what to eat and what not to eat. We'll learn what's good and what's bad in that culture, and we'll just become like one of them because it's hard to be a people who stand out, right? So over time, we will become assimilated into the culture. Or on the other hand, we might say, no, I don't want anything to do with these people. I don't want to be here. I resent the fact that I'm not back with my home, at my people. I'm speaking my language. And we'll just kind of isolate ourselves and the people around us, and we'll form a sort of enclave. We'll form a community within a community, and we'll just say, we're going to wait here, and when we get back to our homes and to our people, and then we'll go back to doing our own thing. Now the interesting thing is, as Christians, when we read the New Testament, it kind of puts things in that perspective. That not physically that we've been transported to another place, but spiritually speaking, when we become Christians, Jesus says that we have been born again. We have a new birth of the water and by the Spirit. We are born into a new family. We have a new citizenship. We are, as Christians, now citizens of heaven, and we are living as exiles on this earth. We are living here as foreigners, as sojourners, as strangers, as aliens. And so the big question is how should we live being exiles here in this place? In this place where we used to speak their language, but now we talk a little bit different. And really, as we continue to grow as Christians, and the closer we get to what Jesus would have us be and how he would have us to speak and how to act, it seems that the world tends to get a little bit more worldly. And it seems that gap gets bigger and bigger and bigger all the time, doesn't it? Now, we have to decide, am I going to be assimilated? Will we conform and say, well, I can let that slide? And then our standards become more and more like the world's standards. And in time, we begin to act and talk just like the world. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, we've seen ourselves do that, haven't we? maybe personally or as a group, but we know what it's like to look like everybody else. I mean, on Sundays, we are here, but our lives and our religion are so compartmentalized that a lot of times, Monday through Friday, whether it's school or work, we act and we talk and we think just like everybody else. We tend to blend in. Or on the other hand, some have a tendency to say, I don't want to have anything to do with the world. I don't want to think like them. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to talk like them. So then they build these hedges around the Christian community, and we isolate ourselves, and we say, this is our world, and these are our people. Everybody outside of Christianity, you can do what you want. It's no concern of ours. But maybe there's a third option. When God calls us to be exiles in this world, I don't think he calls us to either assimilate and be like everybody else. We're told in Romans 12:2 to not be conformed to this world. It goes on to say to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But I don't think God calls us to isolate ourselves either. In fact, I think the best word is faithfulness. I think what God calls his people to be is faithful. He calls us to be faithful in our conduct so that our conduct isn't what the world's conduct is. But secondly, faithful to our calling. As exiles, we are to live faithfully in our conduct and faithful to our calling. And that's what we're going to look at for the next few weeks, unless, something else happens. But we're going to look at how do I live as an exile, a foreigner, a sojourner, a stranger, an alien in this world, and be faithful in my conduct and faithful to our calling. Well, what is our calling? How should we live, and what does that even look like? Well, we're going to draw from two different places, one from 1 Peter. 1 Peter uses a lot of exile language to encourage Christians who really have very little in common with the people around them. They probably used to have things in common with the people around them before they became Christians, but when they became Christians, they became despised and rejected and persecuted. And Peter writes to encourage them to say that now that you are a Christian, this is how you live. And so we're going to draw a lot from Peter, but we're also going to draw from the history of the Jewish people. The Jewish people are our spiritual ancestors, and we know that the Jews spent a lot of time away from their homeland. Way back, closer to the beginning than not, they came out of Egypt during Exodus, and they were living in Egypt for hundreds of years before they finally got to come to the Promised Land. But even after living in the Promised Land and having their kingdom, because of their disobedience, their kingdom was taken away from them. The northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom of Judah was destroyed, and they were taken off by the Babylonians. A lot of the Old Testament deals with God's chosen people, how you should live in exile. There's a lot that we can learn because we are Christians as God's chosen people living here in exile. One of the books and stories that is so rich in that information is that of Daniel. And you'll remember Daniel as a young man, probably a late teenager when he's taken off from Judah to Babylon. And part of the Babylonian strategy was to take people away from their homelands and to assimilate them into their culture. They would teach them how to be Babylonians. They would teach them what to wear, what to eat, give them new names. They would make them Babylonians. And Daniel had three friends, and most of the time we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For some reason, that's easier to say, but that wasn't their real names. Their real names, their Hebrew names, was Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. I don't know that that's any harder than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they took these four young men, along with many others, to Babylon. On, and they tried to make them forget. They tried to assimilate them into their culture, even giving them new names. But here's the thing. Daniel and his three friends said, we can take Babylonian jobs. We can live in Babylonian cities. You can even give us Babylonian names, but we won't forget who we are. And so moving forward these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at four principles from 1 Peter chapter 2 about living as exiles. And the first thing is that we can't forget who we are. The first story we have of Daniel and his three friends is that they're asked to eat the king's food, and they said, we can't do that because that's against the law of God, and it's going to defile themselves if they eat it. But they remember who they are, and they say, we will live here, we'll take your names, but we're not going to eat the food. They stand up for what's right. Why? Because they remember who they are. Later, Daniel was told not to pray to anybody but the king, to not raise a petition to God. And Daniel says, I can't do that. He says, I know who I am. And what happens? Well, he gets thrown into the den of lions. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told to bow down to the statue, they said, we can't do that because we know who we are. They weren't isolated. They had Babylonian jobs. They were Babylonian government officials. They worked for Babylon. There was much of what they did in their lives that looked Babylonian. But in the end, they were not assimilated into the Babylonian culture. They remembered who they are. So let's look here at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But be thinking about this. You go to school, you go to work, you drive in your car, you go to the grocery store. You have to remember who you are. And who is that? Well, I was blessed with parents that had good reputations, and I knew I needed to do my best to remember that, to behave accordingly, to remember what house I came from. And I hope that when we leave here today, we know who we are, and we know from which house we come from. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Hey, you got a really dry mouth after all this too, so just give me one second. I'm sorry. We're going to get into verse 12 next week, but we're going to cover four principles from this text this morning, and it is to remember who we are. So let's just walk through who the Holy Spirit, through Peter, says that we are. First, it says we are a chosen race. And just think about that for a second. The word race comes from the Greek word genos. That's where we get words like genes and genetics and genealogy and generation. It means family. Who is your family? Well, when we read the big story of the Bible as a whole, we realize that most of us, I think probably all of us here, are Gentiles in the flesh. But because of what Jesus did, we get brought into the family of Abraham. We get brought into God's chosen people. That's my people. By faith, that's my people. That's my family. That's my race. They don't give that on those surveys where they ask you to choose your race. You can't find Christian on those, but that's my race. That's my people. That's who I am. That's the family that I'm part of because of what Jesus did for me. And why is that important? Now, why do I need to remember that when I go out into this world? Well, number one, I need to remember that because I need to be faithful in my conduct. There are certain things that I don't do. There are certain places I don't go because my family doesn't do those things. Not my Ellis family, but my Christian family. Because I am part of Jesus' family, I'm part of Abraham's family, I'm part of Moses' and Daniel's and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael's family, people who didn't forget who they were, who walked by faith and not by sight, not perfectly. Everybody but Jesus has messed up and made mistakes. But we have family standards, so we don't do certain things. We don't go certain places. I don't talk a certain way because my family doesn't talk like that. I don't wear that because my family doesn't wear that. There are certain things that we don't do because we are part of this family. Sometimes, though, I think Christians need a reminder that Christianity is more than just what we are against. It's more than that. It's more than just don't do these things. Certainly, there is a list of things that if we are to remain faithful in our conduct that we don't do. But because we are part of a chosen race, There are things that we should be doing proactively. People who are part of Jesus' family are kind and loving and compassionate. We love our brothers and sisters. We love our neighbors. We love our friends. And we, dare I say, we are supposed to love our enemies. And what does that even look like? Paul tells us in Romans 12:20, if your enemy is hungry, what? Laugh at him? No, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's what Christ's family does. That's what you do if you're part of Jesus' family. Because we walk by faith and not by sight, that's what our family does. Or by sight. Where we love our family, we love our friends, we love our neighbors, and we also love our enemies. And we do it for their good and for God's glory. If they are hungry, we give them something to eat. If they are thirsty, we give them something to drink. And someone might say, well, in my family, we just, no, you don't do that. If you are a Christian, you're part of a new family, which means you have a new standard of conduct. You have a new calling. If we're going to be faithful in our conduct, there are certain things we don't do. And if we're going to be faithful to our calling, there is certain things that we do. We go out into the world and we bless for the good of others and for the glory of God. Next, Peter says a royal priesthood. And that's interesting. It's not just that at baptism we are adopted into a new family and born again, which is true. But we are also cleansed. We are cleansed of our sins. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is retelling the story of his conversion. And Ananias says, Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When we are baptized, we're sanctified. We're purified. We are cleansed. Our body has been washed, or our sin has been washed away. Not just so that we can go to heaven when we die, where we would say we're just going to wait around and I'm going to isolate myself and I'm going to say I'm just going to stay to myself and keep myself clean. You know, I'm going to hold on. I'm just going to hide and keep my head down until Jesus comes back. No, that's not what we're called to do. We were cleansed for a purpose. We were cleansed to be a priest. You were cleansed to serve God. And so much of what Peter says here in chapter 2 has to do with being priests. In fact, he says that we are like stones, living stones that are put together into a temple of God. But you see, Christianity isn't a religion that is practiced in temples where a certain group is the priests. Christianity is a religion where we are all the temple of God as Christians and where we are all priests and where we all practice our religion every moment of every day. Every moment of our life is supposed to be a religious thing. And we fall short of that a lot, but that is what we strive to do. Our sacrifices to God aren't burnt offerings or incense. Our sacrifice to God is service to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that if we are moved by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What that means is moms, when you're home changing diapers or feeding a baby, you're doing priest work. You are doing a religious service because you are selflessly serving that child for its good and for God's glory. And I think that's important that you realize that. If you're a trash collector, you're doing priest work. If you are doing it for the good of your community and to God's glory. You're doing a priestly service, whether you're an accountant or a CEO, whatever it is that you do, the goal, the idea is that we take our lives and every moment of every day, we offer them up as divine service to God. Where we say, my whole self is God's. I don't do it to chase after money. I hope that we are changing our perspective here. That's not to say we go out and quit our jobs. It means that it changes the way I think about the way I do my job. It doesn't mean that I do religious things more and secular things less. It means that I change my perspective so that if I'm doing it right, everything I do is religious. Everything is in service to God if I'm doing it for His glory and for His service. Third Peter says, a holy nation. That's who we are. You know, we tend to think you are holy and I am holy. We have a tendency to think of Christianity in individual terms. But when we became Christians, when we were baptized, when we put Christ on, we became something so much bigger than ourselves. I know that when you go to work or you go to school, I know when I was in school, I don't know that I had anybody necessarily in my grade that I attended church with very often. When I once went, I always tell the story to my kids, I went to a youth function in Johnson once alone. That was the youth group, me. And I felt alone. That's kind of exactly how it made me feel. And it became so much easier to just assimilate and be like everybody else. And that's what I did for a time. But, you know, really, as a Christian, I wasn't alone. I was never alone. I had Jesus the whole time. Not only Jesus, but Peter says we are a nation of people. When you march out tomorrow morning, that's what we need to understand, spiritually speaking. We are locking arms with every Christian brother and sister that we are going out into the world, not just to keep ourselves from sin. Yes, to keep ourselves from sin, but also to go and change the world, to glorify God, to make this place a better place. We are part of a holy nation. We are not alone. We are part of something so much bigger than ourselves. And that's why we need to understand the role that the church plays in being exiles. We have to build each other up, to encourage each other, remind each other that it's not just on Sundays that we're together. Yes, we may just be physically together on Sundays, but you better believe if we are all going out there and doing what we're supposed to be doing, then we are together. One body, one mind, one set of hands. And we're going out into the world to live out our calling, to be faithful in our conduct and faithful to our calling. Fourth Peter says we are a people for God's own possession. And you just think about the cross, the second person of the Godhead giving up his place in heaven, the peace and the blessedness of that life he had with the Father since before time began. And he put on human flesh, and he came here, and he got hungry, and he got thirsty, and he suffered, and he bled, and he died. And what did he get out of it? I know what I got out of it. I know what you got out of it. But what did God get out of it? He got us. That's what he got out of it. And some might say, well, that's not a very good deal. That's not true. That's not what God thought. God thought it was a great deal. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He did what he did so we could be his possession, his prized possession, to win us back, to recreate us, so that we could be his special and holy and chosen people. And he gave us his Holy Spirit as a stamp that says, these people are mine. They belong to me. I'm writing my name on them. And that's an awesome thought. When we read the story of the Bible from beginning to end, you read about Abraham's family, and you say, these are God's people. They're his possession. He picked them. Out of all of mankind, he said to Abraham, you and your descendants, they are going to be my family. And reading that as a Gentile, you think, well, that isn't fair. Why do they get to be God's family? But now, because of what Jesus did, all of us have the opportunity to be in God's family when we put our faith in Jesus. And we need to remember that when we go out on Monday, that we are part of a people who are God's prized possession. In the last couple of words, I want us to think about verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Usually when we talk about that, we say, is that first song we sang, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And there's a certain amount of truth to that, isn't there? My citizenship is somewhere else. I am a stranger. I am an exile. I am a foreigner here. But I don't think that captures the whole essence of these terms. You see, the words sojourners and exiles are really about being immigrants. They're about leaving one place and not being in your homeland and taking up residence, an alien resident, a foreigner who has taken up residence with and among the native people. We are not tourists here. We don't get to say, listen, I'm just here for a little bit. That's your world. That's your problem world. I'm sorry you've got these problems, but we're worried about church problems. So you just worry about yourself because this isn't my home. I'm just a passing through. That's not true. That's not how we live as God's exiles. I think about Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, there were some people who got taken off to Babylon captivity, and there were some false prophets. And they said, hey, don't settle down here. We're going back to Jerusalem pretty quick, so we're going to be here just for a second. Don't build houses. Don't learn the language. Don't wear their clothes. Just wait. We're going right back home. God says those are false prophets. And God sends word through Jeremiah to the people, and he tells them that this is how you live as exiles. By the way, you're going to be here 70 years. For your lifetime, you're going to be here. And you know, for us, unless the Lord comes again, guess where we're going to be for a lifetime? Here, this place. So in that sense, this world is our home. Not where our citizenship lies. You're a sojourner, an exile. But this world is our home. Colquhoun is my home. Delaware County is my home. Oklahoma is my home. The United States is my home. In that sense, this world is my home. And I need to be like God encouraged the exiles in Jeremiah 29:7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. We don't get to say, this world is not my home, I'm only here for a minute. That's not true. We are here for a lifetime. Yes, yes, you need to keep your focus on what comes next so we don't defile ourselves, but our job here as exiles is to make this place a better place. Seek the welfare of your next door neighbor. Of the people who live in your county, seek the welfare of everybody. Seek the welfare of your enemy. Live to make this world a better place for their good and to God's glory. As we move forward next week and beyond, I want us to think about that balance. The balance where we say, my job is certainly not to be assimilated and become like this world. And my job is certainly not to isolate myself and say I don't want anything to do with anybody who isn't a Christian. My job is to be faithful in my conduct and faithful to my calling. But maybe there is someone here this morning who isn't a child of God. Well, William has an invitation song. Jesus wants you to be part of that chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of people for his own possession. I don't know what you're waiting for. That is the only prize in this life we're striving after, to be one of God's chosen people. If you are one of God's people, then remember who you are. Remember who you are today. Remember who you are in the morning. Remember who you are when you feel alone, that you are part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Remember that. Next week, we will have a quiz. I'm not kidding. I want you to remember who you are, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people who are God's possession, and we are sojourners, and we are exiles, not to live here in isolation, nor to become assimilated, but to be faithful in our conduct and in our calling. Maybe there's someone here that needs encouragement or prayers. Maybe you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The invitation is yours if you'd come together as we stand and sing.